Good morning. Hope you've had a wonderful week. Thanks for joining us. Thanks for tuning in. Could we ask for more beautiful weather than what we've had? Wednesday this week, I looked at the extended two-week forecast. Didn't say it was necessarily going to rain on any of the days in the next 2 weeks. Highs in the 70s and in the 80s. And, you know, this time of year, you don't get that really nasty humidity. So, man, just absolutely gorgeous weather. I'm praising God right now is what I'm doing, because he's the one that invented this whole thing, created all of this. So no stinking thinking. We continue with it. How do you deal with guilt? Well, it'd be great to just avoid it altogether, right? Just live a perfect life. And when I live a perfect life, I don't have guilt. But I don't always live a perfect life. And I think you understand that. Some of us would say, the fact of the matter is, I am guilty as charged. So let me ask you something. Your internal operating system, your heart, your soul, your mind, and I put your will in there too. In general, does it feel just lily white and clean? Like just squeaky clean all the time? Or is it maybe a little dirty, maybe a little grimy, a little guilty, or some kind of combination of the two? Or maybe you vacillate, or maybe you feel good for a while and then it's like you remember that thing. So there's all sorts of things that tie in with guilt. First of all, guilt has to do with things that we do. Now, right away, some people might say, oh, it's not just what I do, it's what I say. Well, it's something that we do, and speech is what we do. Shame is kind of like its cousin, but it's a little bit more far-reaching, and we just kind of feel bad about who we are. And my wife and I have had conversations about this, because we grew up in different parts of the church. And she grew up with more guilt for what you do. And she said, at your church, you could do more stuff. It's like, yeah, we did have more freedom to do things, but we just felt bad about who we were. So you pick your choose there. And then there's angst. Angst was a term that was coined by Soren Kierkegaard, the disturbing Dane, he's been called, the philosopher. And it's kind of a free-floating thing. You can't quite nail it down, which just makes it even worse. It's this apprehension, inner turmoil. Does not sound like fun. None of these do. Well, we're going to touch on all three of these today. None of them sound like fun, but they've been around throughout history. There's been major characters in history that have had to deal with guilt. Some well, some not so well. Some of them are biblical characters. We'll look at some of them. And some of them are mentioned in scripture, I'm sorry, in literature, because it's really a part of culture as well, because it's a part of the human experience, very much a part of every human's experience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, speak to us from your word. Encourage us by your spirit. And Lord, I pray that folks that listen to this message, they would encounter you in such a way that they would know that you want them to be free from guilt, shame, and angst, and to live in the present with peace. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
streets and lands. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray.
History, literature, scripture are replete with those who suffered guilt's poison. One of them is a guy by the name of Rudolf Haas. I might be mispronouncing his name, but he was a pretty bad dude. And let me just give you a little backstory on him. He was hanged in the courtyard next to the former crematorium in Auschwitz. He'd been in charge of Auschwitz, and so it's only maybe apropos that that's where he was executed. And that took place on April 16th, 1947. He was the commander of the concentration and extermination camp at Auschwitz. In this role, he was responsible for the deaths of over 1 million Jews and other prisoners in the camp. After the war, he lived under a false name for a while. But in March of 1946, a British team tracked him down. After his arrest, he testified in the Nuremberg trials. Now, I had read elsewhere that he expressed remorse, and it didn't indicate whether he was executed or not. So then I wanted to look at it further. This source says that when the Allies handed him over to Poland, because that's where Auschwitz actually was, it was on Polish soil, he was tried in Poland. In his cell, he wrote an autobiography. Although he regretted what had happened, he never did admit his guilt. He said that he only followed orders. And then in March of 47, the court ruled that he was guilty and imposed on him the death penalty. Can you imagine the guilt, regret that you should feel, and should be some attempt to, in my opinion, make it right? But there wasn't. And then we find things like Shakespeare, Macbeth, Lady Macbeth and her husband Macbeth. She manipulated her husband into murdering King Duncan. And Lady Macbeth becomes plagued by a guilty conscience, which manifests as hallucinations of blood on her hands. Her famous sleepwalking scene, in which she desperately tries to wash away the imaginary blood, leads to her madness and eventually her suicide. Macbeth himself is tormented by ghosts and paranoia after the murders. Folks, people suffer from guilt. It's not it's just not a good thing. Now, the most famous, Judas Iscariot, and it's the most epic, the most famous, and we will talk more about him. So we're talking about genocides, murders, we can talk about affairs, and you know what, we rank sins, and some of you right now are like, man, so far I am so far off the hook because I haven't done any of those things. Small ones, though. Yeah, we're guilty of small ones. Max Lucado, give him a shout out here. Take a look at page 81. He's got some stuff to share with us. Suppose each mistake you made was written on a card and it was handed to you. Oh, can you imagine just collecting cards all the time? Every time you said a cross word to someone, and you know, sometimes people don't even get it. Like, we're being mean to someone and they miss it. It's like, but still, it's darkness in our own hearts. Every angry thought, every selfish choice, every time you hurt a person, disregarded God or you disobey a rule. How about speeding? That's I don't want to talk about that. Transgression after transgression recorded on a card and given to you. You lose your temper. Someone hands you a card. You lose control. Another card. Tell a lie. Repeat some gossip. Oh, it's juicy. Forget to say thank you. You receive a card. Mismanage your money. Oh, Max is, man, he's brutal here. You get another card. Have judgmental thoughts, negative thoughts, ungrateful thoughts, card, card, card. So you would not be able to carry all of them eventually, right? Especially for those of us that are senior citizens. You'd have to wear a special jacket to carry your sins. This jacket would need pockets, big pockets for the big mistakes, inside pockets for the secret sins, even little pockets for those minor mess-ups. It wouldn't be long before you'd run out of space. How could you keep up with all of them? And what about all those seasons of rebellion? Oh, yeah, where it wasn't doing really anything right. Those days and weeks in which 24/7, it's just kind of like a bucket load of failures. What would we do with all of these things? It's a good question, because we might not be like the Macbeths, we might not be like Rudolf Hess. We might not be like Judas. But the reality is, oh, the little ones, they add up over the years. So I Googled this and I found that there is no guilt receptacle. I Googled guilt receptacle. I remember hearing someone saying facetiously that maybe that's what the appendix was for. But there is nothing in our psyche that's just like, I can just take this guilt, put it here, store it away, and I'll be good. No, it just kind of floats around our inner person. However, I did find some things that would say, as far as dealing with guilt, you could talk to somebody, or you could go to a counselor, or you could read a self-help book. Now, may I suggest to you that ultimately, only God can really help you. You need to cooperate with Him, but He can help you. God is the only one, but there, in a perfect world, there never would have been guilt, and so there's nothing in our psyche, nothing, the appendix isn't going to do it, okay? Especially if you've had your appendix taken out. But it doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, you're dealing with guilt. It's time to look at our Creator. There are ill effects of guilt. Maybe not to the degree of some of those famous people I just mentioned, but I want to share just some of the things that common research will tell us. Mental effects, anxiety and stress. Yeah, guilt can trigger feelings of anxiety, worry, rumination, making it difficult to concentrate and relax. Depression, persistent guilt can lead to feelings of sadness, hopelessness, low self-esteem. Some people punish themselves. We could go into more detail there, but I think you get it. And then it can devolve into shame, which is leading to feelings of unworthiness and a sense that there's just something wrong with me, which if it drives us to God is not the worst thing, and we'll get there. It can also give us guilt, or guilt can give us difficulty in relationships. There's also physical effects, increased heart rate and blood pressure, muscle tension, digestive issues, sleep disturbances, weakened immune system. And finally, loss of productivity can help us, it can hurt us from focusing at work, at school, or other tasks, difficulty making decisions, and finally, increased substance abuse. And I think that one makes sense. And we live in a time where there's a lot of substances that we can abuse that are legal, whereas some of them weren't always legal. So the effects of guilt, I got one word, yikes. That is a lot of stuff. And we are all part of, guilt is a universal human condition. And there is no human solution. But one thing is we could just unplug our conscience. Okay, well, let's take a look at Romans 2:15. We're going to take a look at a few verses because where you feel guilt is in your conscience, unless you try to unplug it. And Romans, I think, kind of touches on that. But let's take a look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 15 reads as follows. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts. It talks about people that don't even have a Bible. It says that they demonstrate God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing all right. It's one or the other. And so we have this conscience going on within us. So some people decide, I think I'm going to turn my conscience off. So you can just change the rules and say, well, people used to say this is wrong, but now we can say that it's right. But it doesn't change the conscience unless you go to a deeper level and you start really messing with your conscience, which can happen. And we suppress the truth is what it says in Romans as well. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, here's how it reads. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly in the last times, and whatever the last times are, this is the closest we've been. Some people said something cataclysmic was happening on Tuesday, but I don't think it did. In the last time, some will turn away from the true faith. They'll follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. So it's possible to have a dead conscience. It also, another translation says it's a seared conscience. Now, some people say a seared conscience is the same as a dead conscience. But I would suggest that it is different. And this passage goes on to say that they would forbid people to do things that are very lawful to do. What they are culturally is not as important as the fact that some people have a seared conscience and everything is wrong. everything is wrong. In some religious types, in some faith communities, that's the way they are. Everything is wrong. But then if you've got a dead, seared conscience in another way, it's like nothing is wrong and I can do absolutely anything that I want. So ask yourself, have you deadened even part of your conscience? Is it seared or is it hyperactive? Pray to God that He would give you a good conscience. Well, Paul's goal and Jesus' goal, listen to this. I think this is very good. This is earlier, right at the beginning of Paul's letter to Timothy, he says what his goal is. He says, the purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. The Apostle Paul wants you to have a pure love, a clean heart, a pure heart, and a clear conscience. That's a good thing. And I think we kind of sense when we have it, that when we really have our conscience clear. And it's a joy. And we're going to talk about how to get there. But let's take a look at, so when we do sin, and it's not if, it's when, and that's what this passage makes very clear. John's first letter, chapter 1, verse 8, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves. You're not fooling anybody else. Only fooling yourself. You're not fooling God. And you're not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, and it's a good thing to confess them to other people, but as far as when it comes to cleansing you, oh, you need Jesus to do that. Sometimes it's really good to confess it to another person and to see their face, and hopefully they'll be Jesus with skin on. And they'll show unconditional positive regard for you, loving you, although they don't love the sin. But they don't have the authority to absolve you. Oh, but the Creator does. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. So what's that cleansing like? He wants to cleanse us on the inside. And I love that it says if we confess our sins, He'll cleanse us from everything. Because here's the problem. I might confess some things that I know that I did wrong, but I missed three things. Maybe I wasn't aware that they were wrong, or maybe I didn't even know that I offended these people, or whatever it might be. When we do confess what we know, God cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and that is good news. Folks, we also need to repent. Repent gets like a bad rap. All it means is change your ways. Turn around, go the other way. Zacchaeus, this little guy that we read about in Luke's gospel, he focuses kind of on the outcasts. He got a lot of his material, I believe, from Mary, Jesus' mother. And so we've got the story of Zacchaeus. In Luke chapter 19, verse 2, it says, there was a man in Jericho. His name was Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector in the region, and he'd become very rich. So chief tax collector means not just kind of rich. This is a guy that was Jewish, but he was using Roman authority to extract money from people that really couldn't afford it. And he hears Jesus is in town, so he tries to get a look at him. So he tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd, so he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest at your home today. Jesus must have already heard about Zacchaeus. Maybe the people were talking about him, or maybe they, you know, I don't know, but Zacchaeus, he was short, but I also think he thought the crowd wasn't going to be too thrilled for him to be hanging around. But for anybody, for Jesus to reach out to, the crowd, I think, was shocked that it was Zacchaeus, the tax collector. So he climbed down, took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. He's just like tickled pink, as they say, to do this. Verse 7, but the people were displeased. He had gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Now, right then, Mrs. Zacchaeus was just like, whoa, wait a minute. What about my new chariot? You know, it's like, but Zacchaeus, the beauty to me of this story is he willingly does this. He hasn't followed Jesus. He hasn't heard his teachings. He hasn't heard anything about love or generosity. But there's something about this encounter that he wants to change. Do you want to change today? It's easy to get set in your ways, but he wanted to change and he had joy. He had hurt people that were vulnerable. And I would suggest that he had hurt people that were vulnerable more than you or I have. Do you want a clean conscience? You want to be free from guilt? Don't forget to repent. Don't forget to make amends. Some of you would say, man, there's no way for me to do it. The person I hurt really could be a parent. It could be somebody else. But there's no way to do it. And you know what some people have done? Whatever it is that they did that was wrong and they know they can't make it right with that person, they find somebody else to bless. They find somebody else to make it right to. Don't forget to repent and make amends. So shame and angst. We've talked about guilt. We're going to talk about the solution here in just a moment. But shame and angst, it's just feeling bad about who and what we are. It's free floating. You can wake up with it. Like, how do you wake up in the morning feeling like, oh, like I'm a bad guy? Like, how does that happen? Well, let's take a look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, second half of that verse. It says this. Referring to Satan, it says, the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth. That's where we live. The one who accuses them day and night before our God. Okay, so the accuser, Satan, accuses us before God day and night. And that's why some days you wake up and you feel crummy. And you know what? Satan never accuses me of being a murderer because I'm not a murderer. There's a lot of things he's never accused me of. Why? Because there's a lot of things I've never done. Oh, but he does know what I have done. And he can make me feel pretty crummy about those things. So how can we win? Well, let's take a look at the very next verse, because it says, verse 11, and they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, we're going to talk about the blood of the Lamb. That's the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. And by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. So I'm going to come back to the blood of the Lamb. But obviously, right now in America today, when I think of somebody who wasn't afraid to die, I think of Charlie Kirk. So I was at the grocery store the other day, and it was a Jewel. I shop at about 7 Jewel stores. There's a reason for it, but this is the one closest to my house now. And that morning, I had lost my notebook, my preaching notebook, which I have right here, which I wouldn't want to lose. And I needed it that afternoon. I could reconstruct the notes. It'd be so much easier if I didn't have to, though. And it's kind of like losing keys or wallet or cell phone. Okay, for a preacher, this was very important. I eventually found it about 7 hours later, but it kind of drove me to distraction for quite a while. When I got to Jewel, I saw that there was a Jewel employee that was looking in his car with his flashlight. It was kind of twilight. And I'm like, lock your keys in? He goes, yeah, I think so. Well, I started talking to him. Then I mentioned the fact that I'd lost my notebook. And I told him that I said, God, you know where it is. If you could help me. And he said, that helps me. He goes, because just now I remembered that I came in to work a different way. So I walked in with him. He checked that spot and it wasn't there. Anyway, I went about my shopping. And then as I was leaving, I see him with his keys in his hand. And he thanked me because I got him back in there. Otherwise, he was calling the police non-emergency to Slim Jim his car open. It wouldn't have helped him anyway. But I said, you know, I want you to know, I did pray for you. And I said, I'm a pastor. I'm a local pastor. And that notebook I was looking for was my preaching notebook. And he says, it's funny you should say that. And I'm ready for whatever. And he says, because I just started reading the Bible last week. And I said, can I ask you why? And he said, yeah, he said, I've got my third child on the way and I want to live a better life. He said, I've been a believer, and he told me a little bit of his church history, but he in his spiritual walk, but he just wanted to take it to the next level. And then he said, there's another reason. He said, have you been watching the news? And at that point, I had an idea where he was going. He said, I really liked Charlie Kirk and I liked his faith and it just inspired me to go out and get a Bible. Not only that, he kind of looks at me. And he takes off his glasses and he says, and with these glasses, I can listen to the Bible all the time. And I just thought, I didn't seek this out. I mean, God just put this person right in my path and I was prone to talk to him because of what I had experienced. But I have seen a lot of things that are happening where there's a lot, especially Gen Z, that is seeking after Jesus. Folks, we need to pray and fan this into flame through prayer. It is a good thing. It is a very, very good thing, and I was encouraged by that. So the blood of the Lamb, and I'm going to grab an NIV Bible right over here and read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Here's what it says. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Find this common. He's saying silver and gold are perishable. Someday they won't have much value. Why do I say that? Because there's going to be a street in heaven that's paved with gold. That's God's way of saying, it ain't scarce to me. Gold is really of very little value. It's only of great value here on earth because it's scarce. And he talks about an empty way of life that he wants us to turn away from. But we were all handed kind of an empty way of life. But verse 19, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb. We already talked about it from the book of Revelation. Now we got Peter talking about it. It is not perishable. It does not diminish. It's not like batteries that run out. Why do I say this? Have you ever done something, you felt guilty, you asked God to forgive you, you feel better, and the next day you feel guilty again? See, that's not how God wants it to work. But we've got a spiritual enemy who's going to remind us, and so we need to take those thoughts captive. We've talked about that, what Paul wrote to Corinth. We'll probably talk about that every week of the series. But we live in a time of almost planned obsolescence. When I was a kid, I can remember we had a freezer. I think it was from World War II, you know, and it lasted like another 30 years. We had it in our garage. It could be in sub-zero temperatures. It just worked. I can remember moving people's freezers back in the day and coming out of a six flat and it just hitting every step on the way down because they weren't strong enough to hold it up. You plug it in, it works. Now, we just had our disposal replaced. We've only been in our house 4 years. In less than 4 years, oh, time for a new disposal. It's like, oh, wow, we got 4 years out of it. When I was a kid, they lasted for 25 years. I was looking at cars and I was thinking of buying this car. And the guy showed me the big screen there. It's a control panel with the computer. And, you know, it's got the nav system and, you know, the heating and cooling and everything's in there. And I said, you got a 100,000-mile warranty, right? He goes, yeah, but not on that. I said, you don't? He goes, no, it's much less. It's just like 4 years. And he goes, they go out. And then he said they cost like half as much as the car costs. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Why? I like to keep a car for a long time. My point is that the blood of Jesus will never run out. It's never going to be obsolete. You don't need a warranty with it. The blood of Jesus is not perishable. It is good forever. As a matter of fact, we'll find more scripture that backs us up on that. Let's take a look at the book of Hebrews. Probably a book we don't talk about as much as some other books, partially because we don't know who wrote it for sure. Well, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, so Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. This is all about the new covenant. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was made not by human hands and is not part of the created world. So in other words, the high priest here on earth would go into a temple here on earth. But it says Jesus has gone into the Holy of Holies in heaven, the real one, okay? And with his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. He secured your redemption forever by taking his own blood into the Holy of Holies where he dwells forever. Whereas the priest would just go in there once a year, the new covenant is so amazingly wonderful and awesome. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our conscience from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Folks, that is good news. So how's your conscience? It should be clear. You're going to say, yeah, but I did this. Yeah, but Jesus did that. And what he did is forever. So according to what we've read so far, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, all want you to have a clear conscience. Why not accept it? Why not receive it? So, you want to have a clean and a pure conscience? More good news with this. A little bit of a dichotomy. In 1 Titus chapter 1, verse 15, such a cool verse. Everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure, but nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, because their minds and consciences are corrupted. So if you've got a clear conscience, and God is renewing your mind, and you're limiting, moving away from the stinking thinking, everything is pure to you. Now, my experience with that is, when I am at peace with God, I see beauty in the world. I really do. Now, I've got to deal with things that are broken in the world, but I'm telling you, it's kind of like I see things in creation, national parks, and I'm just like, I know who created this, and he created it for us. So which one are you, though, in Titus 1:15? Are you the pure in heart, where everything is pure to you, or is nothing pure because there's corruption in our minds and our consciences? And I think a lot of us would say, some of both. You might remember that a couple weeks ago I talked about something I got from John Ortberg. And we've got to live in the present, but there's the future that's looming out there. There's our past that's nipping at our heels. We've got our outer world, our inner world, but right in the middle is now. Now let me suggest to you, if in your now you have guilt, life is not fun. Life is not fun when you are experiencing guilt, shame, regret, angst in the present. The future doesn't look good. You look at the past like, it is not a fun place to be. But instead, Jesus wants to cleanse your conscience, give you a pure conscience. Nowhere in Scripture does it say be perfect. That's why Jesus came. He came to cleanse our conscience. Then we can have peace, joy, grace in the now, right now. That's the only place you can experience it. And it's the only place you experience guilt is right now. And if you are, God wants to free you from that. So how do you do it? Confess. Right. We've talked about that. Make amends. If you need to, do what you can do. Repent. And then receive. Receive the cleansing that God has for you. He wants you to have it. Grab a hold of it by faith. Take those thoughts captive. And then there's some people, it's like, yeah, but I committed the unpardonable sin. Well, what did you do? I don't know. It's just, you know why so many people think they've committed the unpardonable sin? Because they feel rotten on the inside. That's really, I think, what it is. I want to share a story of somebody who did something that was beyond rotten. And I want to kind of close out with a few examples of people who did some really bad things. And yet, at some point, we've got to choose, do I accept the forgiveness? And do I allow God to cleanse my conscience? Or do I just live with a dirty conscience? And that's choosing to live miserably, okay? It's worse than living with a dirty something else, if you know what I'm saying. Okay. The reason why people think they've committed the unpardonable sin is because they still feel guilty. And usually people can't even define what they think they did. So I picked up this story from John Ortberg. And so you might think of some wrong that you've committed. And you think, oh, I can't be redeemed. But I want to share this story from Rwanda. It's a story of redemption. Some staff members of Compassion International, they sometimes bring guests to visit these two people, Joseph and Sophia. The story is real. The names were made up. Joseph was told by the Hutus, if you know some of the story of Rwanda, and it's not a pleasant history, and it wasn't that long ago, that if he did not cooperate in killing the Tutsis, he himself would be killed. He was shot in the arm as a warning. Yeah, they got his attention. So he agreed to cooperate. So part of the Hutu's strategy was to have neighbors kill neighbors. just evil. One of the women Joseph was to kill was his neighbor, Sophia. He chopped off her arm, I think it was like below the elbow, with a machete, leaving her to bleed to death. Another man killed her baby in front of her. However, Sophia did not die. She passed out from the pain and the loss of blood, but miraculously, she survived to find her child gone and her heart full of hatred and despair. When the genocide was over, more than 1 million Hutus were potentially culpable, overwhelming the justice system. How do you have a tribunal for 1 million people? It's crazy. So the government set up smaller tribunals with victims to help preside. When Joseph was brought for his trial, his neighbor Sophia was on the tribunal. So now he's going to be judged by one of the people that he had horrifically harmed. He was crushed, he was shattered by his own evil. We talked about that. Sometimes it's easy to spot the evil somewhere else, but Joseph was able to realize, this is where the evil resides within me. I caused this. It wasn't what somebody else told me to do or forced me to do. He owned it, and he wanted to die. One of the penalties assigned to him was to go to each neighboring family he had attacked, fall on his knees, and weep and beg for forgiveness. Well, I don't think in his case it was acting or anything, that he had to be forced. And over the years, as the depth of his remorse became apparent, Sophia forgave him. She became his neighbor again and even helped him to find a wife. Now they tell their story to visitors. The two of them sit together, Sophia, missing half of her arm, without her child, forgiving and befriending the man who macheted her arm and left her for dead. Joseph believes he was guilty not simply of crimes against Sophia and his other neighbors, but crimes against humanity. And that is why when visitors come, when Compassion International brings visitors there, he tells the story of his great evil and great sorrow, and he ends up getting on his knees and begging all who will listen to him for them to forgive him. Sounds a lot to me like Zacchaeus. So, only you and Jesus can overcome your guilty conscience. I say that to you because you've got to be a party to this thing, and you've got to grab a hold of it. But if Joseph, who did these atrocities, other people he did kill, and then this woman finds it in her soul to forgive, and we've seen an example of that recently with Erica Kirk, and it's something that I think is transformational. It really is, because it's the love and the spirit of Jesus touching our culture at a breaking point. So remember Judas? We talked about him earlier. He betrayed Jesus. Let's talk about him for a little bit. And we're close to ending here. Matthew chapter 27. I realize I made a pun just a little bit ago. You can rewind it if you didn't catch it. I didn't mean to. Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5. When Judas, who had betrayed him, Jesus, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. That's good, right? So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priests and elders. I have sinned, he declared, for I have betrayed an innocent man. This is good, except we know how the story ends, right? What do we care, they retorted. That's your problem. Then Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple and went out and hanged himself. This story ends in tragedy. He had plenty of remorse. His conscience was functioning. But what went wrong? Well, let's read another account. Peter denied Christ 3 times. Jesus told him he was going to do it. Peter promised he wouldn't do it. But in Mark chapter 14, verse 72, we find that immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Suddenly Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny 3 times that you even know me. And he broke down and wept. Matthew says he wept bitterly. Luke says the same thing. But this is Mark's version, and it came directly from Peter. He wept bitterly. What's the difference here? They both recognized what they did was wrong. They both had a conscience that was functioning. Let me share. The way we understand Scripture is by Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Passage that Paul writes to this troubled church in Corinth. And he explains, really, in this passage, the difference between Judas and Peter. Chapter 7, verse 10. For the kind of sorrow and remorse, I'm adding that word, God wants us to experience, leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. In Judas' case, it ended in his physical death. Why? Because along with the remorse, there was not repentance. Yes, he threw the coins back. But at that point, he gave up. He gave up on everything. Maybe somebody listening to this today, the circumstance is completely different, but you're ready to give up. And God is telling you by the Holy Spirit right now, do not give up. Let that remorse turn into repentance. Turn back to God. Turn away. Peter turned away. And he turned to Jesus. And eventually was able to receive the redemption that comes through Jesus. Think of the Apostle Paul. You know, we think of him for all the good things that he did, and he did plenty of them. But he never, I don't think, fully forgot that there were people who were widows, there were children who were orphaned because of his ministry before he followed Jesus. And I want to read to you what he says in Philippians chapter 3. The second part of verse 13 and following. Here's what Paul has to say. Forgetting the past. Why would Paul forget the past? Because if he remembered it, he'd be overcome with the guilt. But he allowed Jesus to allow that remorse to bring him to the point where he said, I'm going to change. I'm going to allow you to change me. And he received the grace, the mercy of God. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Not just me, but calling us. Folks, some of you need to forget some things. Make amends. Don't be a hypocrite and just say, oh, I haven't offended anybody. No. If you need to make some things right, make them right. If you can't, put your hand to the plow of the gospel and give other people the opportunity to grab a hold of Jesus. So some of us right now would say, look, it's my sins aren't like Paul's and I mean Peter's and Judas's and this Joseph guy. No, they're just small crippling ones. Lies, betrayal, porn, slanderous words, gossip. What is it? We say, oh, it's just a small thing. Those things add up, and they're crippling to our inner person. Thoreau talked about living out our lives in quiet desperation. Don't be one of them. There's so many people in our culture today living out their lives in quiet desperation. It's like the silent scream. They know that there's something more, but they don't know how to fix what's broken inside of them. Don't be a victim of guilt. There is no receptacle for it. Give your guilt, your shame, your angst. Give it to Jesus. Receive His grace. There is power in the blood of Jesus. Be like Peter and Paul and not like Judas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that in this very moment, in the now, You would bring the cleansing that comes by the power of the blood of Jesus, which is imperishable. The power of the blood of Jesus will never, ever fade away. Father, where we can make amends, may we do it. Where we can turn, give us the grace. But Lord, you alone can cleanse our consciences. And the goal is that we would be like the first Titus chapter 1, verse 15 believers, that our hearts are pure and everything is pure to us. We see the good. Cleanse away the corruption in our hearts, our souls, our minds, and especially our consciences by the power of the blood of Jesus and by His Spirit. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. and there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand, and I will call upon your name, and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am.
Thanks for joining us. We hope that you can be with us in person this next week. Enjoy the beautiful weather. God bless you.